Well, it's great to be with you today and to have this opportunity to speak the Word of God. We are in that part of the liturgical calendar called Lent, and it's a time of introspection, of looking inside and, you know, reevaluating where am I in my walk with God, and maybe some course corrections, whatever. And so I want to look at a particular topic today that perhaps could give us some course correction in the Lord. George Otis Jr., one of the great leaders in our nation, he's out in Seattle, and he's got a group called Transformations. He does these videos of different cultures, different cities around the world that are really receiving a move of God. At any rate, we were at a seminar and we heard him speak one time several years back, and he said this. He said, there are two things that are eating our lunch in the Western church today, and they are outward distractions and inward offenses. I want to look at the first one today, outward distractions, and I want to speak today on the danger of distractions. One area where distractions have become a national problem is with driving. People put on their makeup while they drive. They do these things. They put on their makeup, they eat, they read. I've literally seen people driving down the highway with a book in their hand. And now I like to read, but not that much. They talk on their phones, and worst of all, they text. So I was going down the highway the other day, and I saw this vehicle in front of me just weaving and you know, going off the berm and then back on. I said, oh boy, we got one that's drunk today. And I wanted to get away from this guy, and I went up around him, and there he is. He wasn't drunk at all. He was texting. Although it could have been both. I don't know, but that's really bad. A great Argentinian evangelist I heard several years ago, Sergio Scataglini, said, he tells of a young construction worker bending down to pick up his hat on the edge of the highway. And a motorist in the other lane swerved into his space and hit him head on and killed him. All because of a momentary distraction. It's really serious. Shell Oil Company has a full-color brochure entitled Deadly Distractions. What is a distraction anyway? It's anything that takes your hands and your eyes, your attention off of driving the vehicle. It could be a billboard on the side of the road. Could be other passengers in your car. Could be something going on outside your car. Could even be something as simple as trying to adjust the speed of your windshield wipers. You know? And it happened so quick. Yesterday I went out and got the paper and brought it in, unwrapped it, sat down on my chair, took my cup of coffee like I do in my ritual. And on the front page of the Dispatch yesterday was this headline. Dispatch, free phone-free zones popping up at events. Now, if you read the Dispatch, you saw it yesterday. Phone-free zones popping up at events. I guess what happened last month at the Palace Theater for a Chris Rock Total Blackout tour, the entrance line stretched all the way. People already had their tickets, and yet they stretched all the way out the door and around the bend, clear down the alley, and they're waiting, and nobody knew what the deal was. What was the problem was? The problem was that they were checking people's cell phones, putting them in a gray bag and sealing them, and probably had to put their name on them or something so they could get them afterward. And They didn't, yeah, they didn't announce it or anything. They just did it. So many distractions. Well, I want to talk to you today about spiritual distractions, and I want to use the example of the life of Solomon. Solomon is one of the great figures of the Old Testament, of the Bible, son of David, the great minstrel. And I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 11. We find these words. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, the daughter of Pharaoh, and Moabite, and Ammonite, and Edomite, and Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away, and your heart will go after other gods." Solomon clung to those in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And for when Solomon was old and his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and after Malchum, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Moloch, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord God became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your mind, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. For your sake, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdoms, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I've chosen." Father, we just pray your blessing upon this word today, that our hearts would be soft and malleable, that we would be able to absorb the kernel of truth that's in the house today. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Spiritual distractions, they are so dangerous. Solomon was a very gifted person. He was a gifted ruler. He had great resources. He had great opportunity. He built the greatest building in the ancient world. It was the temple. And his riding stables were of world renowned. He had 40,000 stalls for horses. And you can go to Israel and still see some of the ruins, which we have not seen yet. I want to do that on the next trip. 40,000 stalls for horses and for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And so, I mean, this guy had it. He had it all. The Queen of Sheba came to visit him one time, and her mouth dropped down to the floor. She said, "Really? I can't believe this. I have never seen anything like this before." And, you know, he had it. And but at Gibeon, in 1 Kings 3:5, the Lord appeared to Solomon like a genie in a bottle and said, "I'm going to give you your wish." Now listen to what this is really amazing. 1 Kings 3, and I want to read this. 1 Kings 3 and 5. It said at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Wow. And Solomon said, thou hast shown great and steadfast love to thy servant David, my father, because he walked before thee in faithfulness, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart toward thee, and thou hast kept for him this great and steadfast love, and hast given him a son to sit on the throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out and come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and not have asked for yourself for long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has ever been before, and none like you shall rise after. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. This is really an interesting story. I find this fascinating. So he goes and he asks for the right thing, and God blesses him and gives him what he asked for, plus so much more. But along the way, Solomon became distracted and ended in spiritual disaster. How did this happen? How does this happen? Well, perhaps we can learn some things from Solomon's life. The first thing is that Solomon took 700 wives. Now, this is definitely qualifies for a distraction. All right, hello? I can't imagine 70 wives. I can't imagine 7 wives. Let me tell you, I got my hands full with, I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going there. 700 wives. You know, sometimes very gifted people are also very vulnerable. Many of these wives were from foreign nations, as I read, and they brought their gods with them. This became over time for Solomon and those that followed him, idolatry and spiritual infidelity. His problem was the problem of a divided heart. And that problem seeped down into Israel and became their history for the next 200 years. Until the southern kingdom actually fell. The northern kingdom fell before, but then the southern kingdom fell and Jerusalem fell, and the Jewish people were scattered and dispersed. And we see this in the prophecy of Hosea, who was a contemporary of Isaiah and Micah and Amos. And in Hosea, God tells Hosea to go and to marry a harlot. Now, I want to tell you, there's some strange stuff in the Bible. Hello? Have you read it cover to cover? There's some strange things. Well, God tells him, but there's a spiritual, you know, lesson in all this. You read the book of Hosea, but there's some strange stuff in there. I was reading through Isaiah last month and found that he walked naked through the streets for 3 years. Well, I don't know if you get away with that today or not. Adam, if you want to make a statement, Hosea had to Mary a harlot. Elisha dug up a dead person, laid on his bones to bring him back to life. I mean, there's a lot of crazy stuff in the Bible. Donkeys that talk and people that walk on water and just, I mean, but I'll tell you something. I believe it. I believe it. From cover to cover, I believe that we're going to find when we get on the other side that everything in here was true. And so I'm committing my life to it. And Hosea, the prophecy of Hosea, as you may remember, depicts the struggle between faithfulness and unfaithfulness at two levels. The first level is the epic story, which portrays the struggle between the Lord and Israel. Israel's sin was not that she openly rejected God, but that she began to practice idolatry, the worship of Baal, alongside of the worship of the Lord. So Israel's heart was divided. The second level, which was the personal level of the story, portrays the struggle between Hosea and his wife Gomer that the Lord instructed him to take. And this mirrors the epic story. Now his experience tells us to beware of getting entangled in relationships that are not the will of God. If that is you today, today's the day to surrender to the Lord in this area of your life. There's a danger. There's a danger in the gradualness of sin. The Christian in today's world would be wise, I think, to survey their hearts, our hearts, continually to try to detect hidden sin. And so that was Solomon's first promise. He not only had 700 wives, he had 300 concubines. What is wrong with this guy? You know? Really? I mean, this is just crazy. Secondly, Solomon became, as I've been saying, an expert in partial obedience. Compromise and syncretism bring confusion. Compromise and syncretism bring confusion because you find yourself always trying to rearrange things to make them fit. And God has given us a seamless life in the Holy Spirit, I believe, if we'll just follow the manual and if we'll do as the Lord instructs us to do. But we're constantly trying to bring other things in to make them fit. So much of the church today wants to walk on the edge, you know, they want to walk on the edge of the fence rather than get on one side or the other. And, you know, sooner or later when you do that, you're going to lose your balance. But we're trying to accommodate the culture as well as be known as the followers of God. And it's just impossible to do. We see it in the book of Leviticus with respect to the commandments concerning sexuality and sexual sin. I mean, we are embroiled today in a fight for the life of our culture around sexuality, which really comes down to identity, and which really comes down to what is male, what is female. We're already seeing this confusion come in now. There's an agenda by the far left to bring this thing full circle so that we don't even have distinctions anymore. And in Leviticus chapter 18, God told the Hebrew people, he said, no homosexuality, no adultery, no mating with animals, no incest. Now, do we really have to be told not to mate with animals? Apparently we do, because God put it in the Bible. I mean, that's the devastation that happens with a divided heart. That's the thing that happens when we try to piece in something that doesn't fit in the picture. In this postmodern world, the church has largely forgotten about these provisions. Instead, we've created a deadly cocktail and wonder why the world is the way it is. And so I appreciate Adam's preaching. I think he just preaches the word. He preaches it clear. And I commend you to continue to do that without making accommodation, without making compromise. Preach the word of God. I commission you in the name of Jesus to do that. These people can take it. They can understand. God's word is not complicated. It's about love. It's about loving God. It's about loving other people, and it's about loving yourself. And you get those three things, that triangle working, man, and you got something going. So, now we see, and we read in 1 Kings 11, 5 through 6, that Solomon did not do, he did not wholly follow the Lord as David, his father, had done. And so there was this compromise, you know, this divided heart. Now, you know, I realize we're not perfect people. I realize we all fail. We all make mistakes. We all need forgiveness. We all need to check ourselves from time to time. And that's a wonderful thing. The fluidity of that forgiveness thing in our life is a wonderful thing. It's the key to marriage. It's the key to so many things in relationship, just being able to move on and, you know, overlook and forgive. God knows how many times my wife has to do that with me over and over again. But I want to tell you something. We cannot avoid temptation, but we can avoid sin. We cannot avoid temptation, but we can avoid sin. There's no baptism. There's no visitation. There's no experience in the Lord that exempts us from personal temptation. But the Holy Spirit has given us a willingness to repent swiftly. That's what's so wonderful about the Holy Spirit living within you. When you're about to do something, go a certain way, tend a certain direction that really would not be right, the Holy Ghost is going to whisper. Not shout, but whisper. I heard a testimony of a guy named Jay West who I know and has been to our city, and I've been out to his place in Omaha. And at any rate, he was telling about getting on a plane, and he was ready to board this plane. And this is a seasoned prophet. This is a seasoned prophetic guy. And he heard this voice that said, "Don't get on this plane. It's going to crash." And it was like, well, that's strange. And so then they called for the boarding, and he got up, and he got in his place in line, and this voice said, "Don't get on this plane. It's going to crash." A little stronger. And he's like, oh, geez. So he's walking through, gives his ticket, goes in, and, you know, he's going through the doorway, and he hears the voice again, "Don't get on this plane. It's going to crash." And he's starting to get really uptight. Should I turn around? Should I go back? He gets in the plane. He gets seated. He's very uncomfortable. And he hears this voice really loud, "Get off this plane. It's going to crash." And he really didn't know what to do. This is a seasoned prophetic guy in the Christian church. And he said he almost got up and walked off the plane, but then he felt the voice tell him, "It's okay." And what had happened was, he's listened to the voice of the Lord all his life. He's a prophet. But he said, God never yelled at him before. So the voice kept getting louder and louder and louder. And finally the voice was yelling at him. And he said, "God has never needed to yell at me. He's always just softly whispered to me." And I stayed on the plane. He said, I was very uncomfortable during the whole flight, but he said, I made it to my destination. I thought that was interesting. God doesn't have to yell at us. When we have that wonderful, dynamic life in the Lord, the Holy Spirit can just talk to us. So Solomon had what I call a borrowed anointing. He came in on the coattails of his father David, who had a real anointing, and he was a man after God's own heart, but Solomon became a man after worldly recognition. He started out with the right guidance system, but went awry. A couple other examples, and then I'll close. In the Bible, there are two people named Saul, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And these two towering figures had the opportunity, both of them, to impact their generation and to move forth the purposes of God. But the first Saul ended his life with this statement, "I have acted the fool, I have erred exceedingly, I have sinned." The second Saul ended his life with these words, "I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day." Now think of the difference in those two proclamations. One is the triumphal shout of a man who took hold of his destiny, a champion's declaration. The other is the regret of a destiny never achieved. What made the difference? Distraction. Distraction. The Saul of the Old Testament got distracted. He got jealous of David, and he wanted to kill David. He's constantly trying to corner David and trying to, put his lights out. And David's like, I haven't done anything. I'm just, and keeps running and hiding and he just got distracted and he got off the beaten path and he lost it all. So it's like we're in a cosmic battle, Gary. It's like we're in this cosmic kind of thing going on between light and darkness, a kind of antithesis. When you read the Bible, you see that there's a Garden of Eden, there's two trees. One is allowed to be eaten from and one is forbidden to be eaten from. In the Old Testament, there's two mountains, Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing, and Mount Ebal, the mountain of cursing, Deuteronomy 11. You can read about it. You can go to Israel today, and you go, right, these mountains are side by side. One of them is green and flush with vegetation. The other one is desolate. It's weird. It's the word of God. One mountain was cursed. I don't have time to go into the story, but one was cursed, Gerizim, and one was blessed, and that's the way it was. Jesus talked of the wide road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. Choose. Choose which one we're going to travel. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." So there's this antithesis all through the Bible. We see this life and death. Truth and falsehood, good and evil, light and darkness, love and hate, kingdom of God versus kingdom of Satan. It's this antithesis. And these polarities we're always up against, and we need the guidance of the Lord to help us in our walk. Is anybody getting anything from this? Okay, I just want to conclude by saying a few words about a few distractions. One distraction is consumerism. Advertising spends millions of dollars to convince you and I that we need their product. Anybody watch the Super Bowl this year? Yeah. Was that ever weird? And so the commercials are $1.5 million for 30 seconds. Think of that. Just so that you will, and they are very creative, and I love the commercials. It's the only event on TV that I don't mute the commercials. And but consumerism, don't get caught up in it. Trust the Lord. How about the noise of the media, and especially social media? Ooh, man, this is a problem. It's just going to continue to escalate as the information age and the electronic age continues to advance. So take note of that, and please, please, please put your cell phone down when you drive. Don't drive. There's not a day I go out there that I don't see people everywhere texting and driving. It just drives me nuts, man. I'm telling you, it's dangerous. Somebody's going to get killed. Somebody does and has. How about this one? Half-hearted engagement with God. Either jump in or jump out. You know, don't try to walk the line on that fence, but just get behind your pastor, get behind your church, get behind the Word of God, commit to the Lord in your life, and watch things change. Another one, constant disagreement with the vision of the church. You know, don't be, you know, Adam's your Moses, just follow and trust the Lord. And yes, you can make suggestions in that, but, and I don't think there's any disagreement with the vision here, and I didn't bring it up because of that, but that's, I know that I had that along the way, and so thought I'd throw it in. Immoral passions, you know. Just have a check on that in your life and let the Lord, the Holy Spirit, lead you. Addictions, evil habits, deadly distractions. You know, great men and women of God who have accomplished mighty things can get off the beaten path and self-destruct. And I can stand here for the rest of the morning and give examples. But I'm just saying to us today, I believe that God's saying, stay focused on the destination, individually and corporately. Corporately as a church and individually in your life. Stay focused on the destination, because God does have a wonderful, wonderful destination, and we get to enjoy the ride even as we go toward the destination. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you and praise you for opportunity to speak here and to proclaim your word, Lord God. And I just pray that you tweak each one of us on this, in this area of distractions, Lord God. As we're in this period of Lent, Father, I know that this can be a time when we can really commit some things to you and make adjustments along the way. Adjustments are good. We thank you, Lord. And Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, he was on the shore, and they were in the boat fishing all night, not catching anything. And Jesus asked them to make an adjustment. Just put the net on the other side of the boat. Well, they'd already done that, but they did it anyway because the master told them to. And the fish were so great they could hardly even pull the net up. So, Father, I thank you for holy adjustments in our lives. Lord, continue to work in us, help us, and strengthen us. And give us your courage and your confidence in Jesus' name. Amen.